I'd like to read again from the Bible. This evening, God willing, we will conclude, finish Paul's letter to Galatia. So we're looking at the very last section of it, Galatians chapter 6, and I will read from verse 11. It begins in a rather lovely and beautiful manner. See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. But God forbids that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them, and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. So we call this Paul's letter to Galatia, but verse 11 quite clearly proves he didn't write it himself. This is what I think happened. He was in a room and he was pacing up and down, gesticulating, moving his hands around, getting excited, and a scribe was busy scribbling and from time to time saying, Brother Paul, just give me time to write the last bit down. Because he's quite clearly very troubled by this letter. There is a church in the area of Galatia, what we now call part of Turkey. And people have gone into that church and said, no. In order to be right with God, you've got to first become Jews, and only then can you become a real Christian. And Paul has written this incredible letter to them to persuade them otherwise. No, believing is what you have to do. Believe in the gospel. And yet we come to a section now where he says to the scribe, give me the pen. See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. I don't want to read too much into that. Some have suggested that maybe his eyesight wasn't very good. Some of you are wearing glasses. I have some in a drawer at home. They will come out of that drawer increasingly as the months and years go on. Paul, I don't think, had the benefit of that. And so some have thought that his writing in large letters was because, you know, of a certain age, he couldn't see so well. And yet the man who possibly couldn't see so clearly could see the gospel and Jesus Christ with a wonderful degree of clarity. And praise God for that, that we have this letter. You might expect, having made all these sometimes quite complicated arguments, that the last bit of the letter that he's writing in his own hand would be purely kind of sentimental, or, you know, I wish you all well and I hope you grow in faith. And yet here he kind of adds his own extra argument to what he's saying. Verse 12. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised. In other words, it's an outward show. Those who want you to be circumcised, they're interested in the body, they're interested in the externals, but what about the internal? It is possible, even in our day and our age and in our church, to go through the externals of taking the bread and wine at communion, of going through the waters of baptism, of standing up to sing a hymn, of saying amen after a prayer. And all these outward forms are fine if they're mirroring an inner reality. If all we're doing is standing up and going through the motions, then it does us no good. And Paul here is indicating that those who would compel them, force them to be circumcised, they're really looking for a good outward show, a showing in the flesh, quite literally the flesh. He then makes a strange comment, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Why would these religious teachers be encouraging the Galatians to go through that rather painful operation, if they are men, in order to avoid persecution? This is why. Before this, the Romans did a deal with the Jews. The Romans wanted everybody to worship their gods and their emperor. Who you worshipped in your spare time was up to you. But on formal occasions, we expect you to worship the emperor, to go to his temple and swear loyalty and offer a sacrifice to him. And then the goddess Roma, the spirit of Rome, we want you to worship her. If you want to worship your own gods elsewhere, hey, that's fine, but you've got to put ours in there. The Romans understood quite early on that there was a people in their empire who just would not do that. The Jews. They had a, from the Roman point of view, a weird loyalty, exclusivity to their God. The Romans from time to time wanted to put a statue of the emperor in their temple. They refused. Now any other people, if they refused, the Romans would just get a few soldiers together and you clatter your shields and they back down. The Jews will die for their gods. So, being a practical people, they compromised. We won't put a statue of our emperor in your temple, but in your temple, you must pray to your God for our emperor. They agreed. And in our church, we often pray for the king. We don't pray to him. I'm fairly certain we won't suffer a statue of him to be erected. But we'll pray for him. And he needs it. So when the Jews didn't turn up to the monthly emperor sacrifice, the others kind of looked down upon them, but they were allowed not to turn up. The problem is the early churches. Some of them were Jewish, some of them were not. And they won't attend the emperor worship either. So from the Roman point of view, what do we do with the churches? Are they Jews or are they not? They kind of appear to be Jewish. They read the Jewish scriptures. There are Jews among them. And they keep talking about some Jewish guy called Jesus who lived in Jewish territory. So yes, they seem to be Jewish. But why are Romans among them? And Greeks and Galatians? Why are they part of this group? I think the false teachers are saying, look, if all your male members of the church get circumcised, the Romans will leave you alone and they'll leave us alone. Because that proves you're Jewish and therefore proves you're exempted from the imperial sacrifices. If you don't get your male circumcised, well, that kind of endangers all of us. The Romans will think that the Jews have broken the agreement they brokered. And in the early days of Christianity, it did appear to be just another Jewish sect. Well, this brings us to Paul's comment. These would compel you to be circumcised only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Jewish believers who left the synagogue and went to a church were in a difficult legal position regarding worshipping the emperor. If they could remain a member of the synagogue and go to a church meeting, if it was separate, and I think it was, they might still be covered. But what of those who've been expelled from the synagogue and only worship at the local church? They are breaking Roman law. Look, you either sacrifice to the emperor on Thursday, or you go to the synagogue and you're a proper Jew, or we're going to try you for sedition. They had tough choices to make. So when the false teachers are coming in and saying, get circumcised, it was to avoid persecution. And Paul is saying, better to be right with God and be persecuted than to compromise the gospel in order to be left alone. He then makes a different argument in verse 13. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law. They're saying to the Galatians, look, in order to be a real Christian, you've got to keep every Old Testament regulation. Don't let pork pass your lips. Strictly observe the Sabbath. Be circumcised. Do all the things that Jewish folk do, which Jewish Christians could legitimately do. But these are not Jews. They're ethnic Gentiles. But Paul is saying, even those who want you to be circumcised, actually they can't keep God's law either. They tell you they do. They pretend they can, but they can't. Just read how Jesus dealt with the Pharisees. He doesn't commend them because of how holy they are. He calls them broods of vipers and hypocrites because they cannot practice what they preach. If I stood in this pulpit Sunday after Sunday saying, never sin, because I don't, you'd know I just have. I've borne false witness. I'm a liar. I can't do it. I'm not up to it. And I know you're not either. That is why we're saved by faith in Jesus Christ. Our salvation is based upon what he did for us, not what we have done or will do for him. But they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. They want to go back to their friends and say, well, we've been to the Galatian church and we got 85 of them circumcised. Oh, that's wonderful. You must be so persuasive. I'm glad you brought them back into the fold instead of listening to that Paul fellow who doesn't seem to be a proper Jew anymore. They're not wanting God's glory. They're wanting their own. They want to boast in flesh. And then Paul writes the words in verse 14, which I think are some of the most remarkable and beautiful. Perhaps in one respect, they are the epitome of the New Testament. But God forbid that I should boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. To boast, to show off. I can't show off how good I am, how clever I am, how righteous I am, how holy I am. If I'm going to boast or show off about anything, it's the crucified Jesus Christ. By hanging upon that cross, he redeemed me. He bought me back. He forgave me. He reconciled me to the Father. When we think of the cross, of course, we think of gold jewellery or those great big ornate brass things in cathedrals. When the first century folk thought about the cross, they thought of the real thing. Grisly. Painful. Degrading. Shameful. Instrument of torture and death. Crucifixions took place in our country. They found ankle bones with the nails through. What a way to go. I and people wanted to be citizens of Rome. And one of the benefits of being a citizen is that if ever you were executed by the state, which is not, you know, a prospect you'd particularly look forward to anyway, you could go by beheading instead of crucifixion. I don't want either, but one is relatively quick. One takes days. So when Paul says I should boast in the cross, that was a scandalous thing to say. Who on earth would boast in a horrible wooden cross? And yet we know it is the instrument, the means by which we are reconciled to God the Father. The cursed tree upon which our Saviour hung is the rough doorway through which we enter into the presence of God. And therefore, it renders it beautiful. The real cross was not gilt or polished or shiny. It was rough and it was crude. And if you touched it, you'd get splintered. And yet, we who believe in the gospel boast of it. Jesus was condemned upon it, that we might be saved by it. He then makes another strange argument, or uses a strange picture. Speaking of the cross, by whom the world, Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me. How do you crucify the world? And I to the world. It's getting quite a complicated picture. Well, to crucify somebody was to kill them. I am amused, kind of, around Easter time. I sometimes read the arguments of the old liberal scholars who try to explain the resurrection. When he was crucified, he wasn't really dead. He was unconscious, or he fainted, or he swooned, and all this kind of stuff. No one came off a cross alive. The Romans knew how to kill. I think Paul is saying here that having become a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ, the world, with all its paganism, and its corny values and its materialism, it's dead to me. I'm no longer in love with it. I'm no longer in a relationship with it. I'm no longer interested in it. I no longer court it. It's dead to me. The emperor and the empire and all the rest of it with its temporary passing glory, it might as well all be dead as far as I'm concerned, and I to the world. The Roman authorities and the Jewish authorities look at Paul at this time, and he's just a nobody. He preaches in Athens and they laugh at him. If only they knew that the day was coming when they would all be forgotten, but he would be remembered. And another day is coming when they will stand before the living God to account for how they've lived. And the Apostle Paul will be very close to the throne, I think. He was dead, as it were, to the world. His own people rejected him as one who cavorted with Gentiles. The Gentiles rejected him because he was a Jew. The false teachers reject him because of his orthodoxy. The orthodox people reject him because he's not Peter. They wonder if he's a real apostle. So many looked down upon him. I might as well be crucified to the world. I don't care for the world, and the world doesn't care for me, and I'm okay with that. And then he sums it up in verse 15. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. He's not telling Jewish men who were circumcised as babies, look, somehow you've got to undo it. You've got to stop being Jewish now. He's not saying that. And he's not saying to Gentile believers, you've got to make up for lost time and get circumcised quickly. Become a Jew and then you can qualify as a Christian. He's not saying that either. Ultimately, whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised, neither achieve anything. The only thing that matters is this new creation. When you become a Christian, elsewhere he says, you are a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. One day God is going to remake the world, a new creation. The world we have now, it is beautiful. Some of you know I've had family over from Australia. And they thought that the beautiful countryside begins at the Scottish border. We decided to persuade them otherwise. We took them to the Yorkshire Dales. We took them up Pendle Hill. We took them to the Lake District. They were persuaded. The world we live in is beautiful, and the part of the world we live in, it is superb. But things still go wrong. There are earthquakes and volcanoes and diseases and too much rain or not enough rain. This world is fallen, but not forever. He said he's going to make it again with no sin, no evil, no disease, no death, no corruption. And if you're a Christian, you're going to be a part of it. In fact, if you're a Christian, you are already a part of it. You're the vanguard. You're the herald. The new creation begins in you and will conclude when he comes back. So it doesn't matter whether you went through the operation or you didn't go through the operation. What matters is, are you going to be a part of the new creation, and are you a new creation now? And your being a new creation depends on whether God has forgiven your sin in the Lord Jesus Christ, not whether you've had an operation or you've been baptized or you take communion or you pray a rosary. All of those outward things might have a place or might not, but that isn't the issue. As many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them. What rule? This principle, this maxim. Theologians call it justification by faith. To be made right with God by simply believing the gospel. That is a rule by which we walk. It's what we preach. It's what we live by. It's called biblical Christianity. And if you walk according to it, if you live by it, then peace and mercy be upon you. Peace, a right relationship with God. Mercy, no punishment that you might deserve. The implication, of course, is if you don't walk according to that rule, as the false teachers don't, who say, you know, earn your own salvation. Go through a procedure so the Romans like you a bit more. It involves watering down the gospel, but again, the Romans will like you a bit more. They perhaps will not qualify for that peace and mercy. Furthermore, he describes such as the Israel of God. True Israel are those who believe the promises to Abraham. There are descendants of Japheth and Ham, who are children of Abraham. And those who physically come from him, who by rejecting the seeds, step out of Israel. Verse 17 is another strange comment. From now on, let no one trouble me. He's been troubled. He's been vexed. Whatever has been going on at Galatia has stopped him from sleeping. You know, when Paul wrote this letter, he didn't sit down in a lovely study and say, well, as one of the most influential people in human history, I'm going to write a great work of literature. This will be read for thousands of years. I will make it polished and erudite. I will move people to tears and to laughter. I will employ the very best oratory and eloquence at my disposal. No. He paced up and down that room with a scribe busily writing things down because he was afraid that a congregation of followers of Jesus Christ were being led astray. And it troubled him and it burdened him. And now he says at the end of the letter, now let no one trouble me. He's not saying don't keep in touch. He's saying stop being led astray. Be faithful. That will bring him joy. The argument he gives, though, is for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. The Roman Catholic interpretation is that he experienced the stigmata, so-called. Weird, strange wounds which appear as though he's been crucified. I don't think so. I suspect that when he's writing or dictating the letter, he's received one of the many beatings he had throughout his life. And this apostle is black and blue. He's been flogged. And he's saying, if you want proof of the authenticity of my faith, look at my body right now. Because of the gospel, I am flogged, I am stoned, I am beaten. And they're telling you to get circumcised, so they'll leave you alone. They live comfortable lives. You water down the gospel, you'll always be more comfortable. You'll be more respected. You'll be more popular. The Bible teaches there's only one way to God. If we watered that down here and said all religions lead to God, doesn't matter what you believe, just really be sincere. Folk would think we're wonderfully tolerant and liberal and nice, but is that what we should be aiming at? If I go through a medical procedure to find out if there's something wrong with me, I don't want the doctor to say something which isn't true, even if it makes me feel happy. If there's something wrong with me, I need to be told. But if he thinks, well, he's had a bad day, I'm going to cheer him up. Mr. Marsden, I got some wonderful news. There's nothing wrong with you. Great. But if there is, and it's eating away at me, he has done me no favour. Paul has suffered for the gospel, the real one. And he's urging the Galatians, stick to it, be faithful. And then he concludes, brethren, and he calls them brethren. They are fellow believers despite everything. The grace, the kindness of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. The false gospel affects the flesh, but the real grace and power and love and beauty of Jesus can go beyond the flesh into the inner man and the inner woman. And he concludes, amen. So be it.